Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
If you want to find that in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, we've been doing a series entitled Searching for Sunday, kind of inspired by a book written by that name by Rachel Held Evans, titled Searching for Sunday. Grew up in a Christian home. Her dad was a Bible college professor in a Southern Baptist tradition. She got to Bible college, junior year, had doubts, questions, ended up leaving the church. But she ended up finding her way back through a process. But she has been known as a denominations and fellowships have sought her out just because she's able to articulate what the younger generations, say the Gen Xers and Millennials, think about the church and why they are leaving the church in such large numbers, especially mainline denominations. But even within the assemblies, it is knowing that once kids leave home, go off to college, that a large majority of them leave the church, at least for a time and a season. And I was talking to Matthew this morning, Matthew from Oshkosh, Nebraska, freshman year. But he's been pretty faithful here, and what research shows is that young people that are involved in church during their high school years tend to be connected to the church once they hit adult life, college life and adult life, if they're involved, if they're plugged in doing something. Now, if you look at our church and you notice that next year we're losing a lot of people that are connected with worship and in our psalm booth. Why? Because they're graduating, right? Unless they're going to stay here at Doan, but that they're involved, okay? My kids have gone off to college, and they even go to a Christian university, and they find out that a lot of the kids sleep in on Sunday mornings, and they've had to make their own choice to go to church, but they've been involved. So I asked Matthew, I said, so what were you involved with in your church back home? And he goes, I played bass. Did you guys know that? So we found that out, so... But, so that supports the research. Matthew could sleep in. He has a lot of people that probably are sleeping in right now, right? But he's made the choice to be here. But that in being involved is a key component of connecting people back to the church. So we've talked about a few things that in our tent of faith, we've been calling it. If you have a set up a tent, and I remember my first pup tent, you know, it didn't even have a floor under it. It was just one of those canvas pup tents. How many had one of those growing up, okay? And you just slept on the bare ground, maybe put a sleeping bag. But if you didn't have any tent pegs to hold that tent in place, the wind would come and it'd be gone. And the same is true for our faith, that we have to have these anchors, these pegs that hold that tent of faith in place. And so we've talked about the importance of water baptism, even just the Sabbath day. Confession, we've talked about how that keeps us honest, humble, and authentic. We've talked about communion last week, how the bread symbolizes Christ's body that was broken for us, and the wine symbolizes his life that was given for us. But the table, what does the table represent? Okay? You're thinking, what do we do at a table? We eat, we fellowship, right? It reminds us that Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. So we've talked about the importance of communion. As we go through life, as we ask questions, as we are searching to know God better, we go through different seasons. This morning I want to focus on ministry, us being involved in the church, not only necessarily in the church, but being involved in using our gifts and talents for God, okay? That is a key thing. So that goes back to that illustration of just being involved in the church. Other studies will show that if people that they may attend a church for a short time in a short period, but if they're not involved in some way, shape, or form, their stay at a given church is very short, because there's that part of being involved. You have ownership of what happens and takes place. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning, being God's hands and his feet. And so to look at that, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. And it ties in with that song that we did earlier, Cornerstone. Before we go to God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is able to speak into our hearts and our lives. It is more than just words on a page, it is more than just literature, it is the word of God. And Father, we invite it to come and to speak into our hearts and to our lives today. In your name we ask, amen. Peter has just challenged these believers to grow deep into God. And he tells them to feast on the milk of God's word, to put away childish things and to know God better. And he says, as you come to him in verse 4, the living stone. So here Christ is pictured as the living stone. Now typically we wouldn't think of a stone being living, right? Okay, rocks just kind of are there, right? They're permanent. They're as big, right? Well, they can be. But we don't consider them to be living. But he's trying to build a metaphor here, something that we can grab a hold of. He is the cornerstone. He is the living stone. He was rejected by humans, but chosen by God to be precious to him. Was Jesus rejected? He was, wasn't he? He came and did his ministry here on earth. He was the Son of God. And yet, the people did not see who he was, that he was the Son of God. And it says that the religious leaders rejected him. And Peter says, but he was chosen by God. And you all, referring to all of us, are living stones. And we are being built into God's spiritual house, his temple, a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, a precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. A cornerstone in those times was the first stone to be laid. Okay? It had to be true. It had to be straight. Why? Corners of your building. So if you don't, if you're not starting off with a true that has 90 degrees and straight, well, guess what? The rest of your building is going to be, it's going to be crooked, right? And so a cornerstone had to be strong, it had to be true, and it became the chief component of a building being put up. Jesus was that cornerstone. And it says, now, verse 7, you who believe in this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble. People tripped over what Jesus had to say, especially the religious leaders. They wrestled with what Jesus had to say because it went against what some of the traditions and the laws and that they had set up as almost as Scripture. They almost carried as much weight as Scripture. They stumbled over what Jesus had to say. But verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's four things that we want to pull out of here in our passage today, and those are on your program there. You can follow along with us and write those in. What God says about ministry and us being involved in his church, first of all, he says that you are chosen. You are chosen. You ever been, go back to those elementary years, right? And they're picking teams who's going to be on, whether it's kickball or what games do they play now in elementary school? They're all back there, so I can't ask them. But they pick teams, right? And we remember going through that process of picking teams. And everybody wants to be chosen. You want to be chosen first, right? Because you get down to the last two and it's kind of like, okay, you go there and you go there, right? But we all want to be chosen. And what God says is that you are chosen by Him. Now, Chris, if you can bring up, did you catch that? Did you have that stone wall one? Did you have that picture? It's actually a picture of the Weeping Wall. And I, as he brings that up, I want you just to picture that. If you were to build a stone wall, this is actually a picture of the Weeping Wall in Jerusalem. But none of these stones is the same, right? They're all different. Different shapes, different sizes, much like the body of Christ, much like you. And sometimes we think, you know what? I don't fit. I'm an ordinary person. I don't have anything to offer God. And the thing I like about a stone layer is that they're able to look at all the pieces and they're able to find, oh yeah, this piece will fit there. And this piece will fit there. And that piece will fit there. And sometimes we think, you know what? There is no place for me to fit within the body of Christ. And God says, no. I have chosen you. And I have a place for you in the kingdom of God. You have gifts. You have talents. You have temperaments. So we had the class this last Sunday just on your divine design and how God has wired each of us with a temperament and experience and spiritual gifts and natural abilities to be used within God's kingdom. And you may think, man, I'm just a weird shape. I'm a weird person. There's no place for me to fit in the kingdom of God. And God says, no, you are chosen and I have a place for you within the kingdom of God. You are precious to me. And I just think about many times we can tend to let our gifts sit idle instead of using them within the body of Christ. But studies will show that once we become involved, once we put our, we can even call it blood, sweat, and tears, we have ownership of something and becomes ours, right? Amen? And as I look at our congregation, it's hard to find somebody that isn't involved in some way, shape, or form. And we had more that signed up for the kitchen this last week and were involved in that way. Those things are important as we look at just the longevity of us serving God and walking with Him. If we want to be walking with God, use your gifts for Him. It's gonna bless your life more than you realize. So first of all, Peter says that you are chosen. Second of all, he says you are a royal priesthood. Did you know that? Did you know you are a priest of God? Some of you are giving me this look like, okay, I didn't take any classes or certification. All right? You are part of the priesthood of God. And one of the things that's built into our, if you take our membership class, is, and some of you took that this fall, is that every member is a minister. All right, how many remember that? I know Linda does because she asked me about it. Every member is a minister. And it comes from this passage that we are part of the priesthood of God. Now, the priests served God within the temple. They ministered God's grace to the people, okay, in the Old Testament temple tabernacle system. Now, not everybody could be a priest in that day. You had to be part of the tribe of Levi, and then you had to have other qualifications to be a priest. All right? So not anybody could say, hey, I want to be a priest. But in the New Testament, God says, you all are part of the priesthood of God. You've been chosen, and you're a royal priesthood belonging to God. You're a royal priesthood. That means that God wants every person within the body of Christ to be a minister of His, distributing His grace and His mercy to the world around them. Now, a funny thing happened. If you go back and look at church history and world history, the church would grow and it'd go through ups and downs. 1500 was the Reformation, okay, Martin Luther. And then you get into 1800s, 1900s, it was called the Age of Enlightenment. All right? You heard of that back in history? The Age of Enlightenment. With the Age of Enlightenment came this mathematics and sciences really took off. Okay? You had some of the theories that were developed back during that time. Some great breakthroughs that way. But also with that, the church went through some some huge adjustments as well, because now people would begin to look at Scripture and say, you know what? What it says in here about Jesus turning water into wine, about the lame getting up and walking and being healed, that just doesn't make sense. That's not reasonable. There's no way that could happen. We know it can't happen. And therefore, the church goes through a process where liberal theology begins to take place, where they would see God's word more as a book of morals, but they would not see it, the miracles of God. They would say, hey, those are great stories, but they actually didn't happen. What also began to happen is that the role of the minister, of the pastor, became a profession. It wasn't just lay people doing ministry. Now you went through training, you went through certification so that you could be a professional minister, and you did the ministry. Sounds great, doesn't it? The problem is then people came to church and they expected the ministers to do all the work, all the ministry, and the people were just spectators. And that gets us away from what Scripture has said, whether it's in the book of Ephesians that God's raised up pastors, teachers to equip the body of Christ. And it gets away from our passage here that God says, you know what, I've called everybody a royal priesthood to use their gifts and talents within the body of Christ. Now, I believe God calls some to be pastors and teachers, full-time ministry, you might want to call it. I understand that. It doesn't mean that God has called everybody to be a missionary, a pastor, or a teacher. But God has called everybody to use their gifts and talents within the body of Christ and to be instruments to distribute God's grace to the world around us. If you go ahead a couple chapters in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says in verse 10 of chapter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. And the imagery there is kind of like a diamond. As light shines through a diamond, it looks different. Okay? Kaleidoscope effect. In other words, when God shines His grace and His anointing and His Spirit through our lives, it looks different through each of us. Why? Because we all have a different personality. We have all different experience and gifts and talents. And so the work of God in our life is going to look different in my life than it is in your life. Okay? Good thing, right? Yeah, I heard an amen over here someplace. Yes. No, no, it's going to look different. And that's a good thing, because if everybody's ministry looked like mine, or everybody's ministry looked like Dave's or Mary's, that'd be kind of boring. Okay? But when you look at the body of Christ, there's so much variety and creativity that when God shines His grace through us, it's a beautiful thing. It's a mosaic of what God is wanting to do through His church. If anyone serves, it's God's grace in various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. What is your gift? So that's what we do in our spiritual gifts course. We try to help to identify gifts, and it helps them, but it also helps me. And there was a few aha moments this last Sunday when we went through that, and some said, I didn't realize that was my gift. And some people realize it was their gift, but they don't want to recognize it because they don't want God to use them in that way. I won't list any names, but she's sitting in the center there. But it also helps me so that I know where God has gifted each person within the body of Christ. You know, the church, it's so often within the church, we can come into a church building, whether it's Radiant Springs or any other church, big, small, whatever, and we can see things, and all of a sudden we see things, oh, yeah, you know, that's missing, or that needs to be done. And often God is sometimes speaking to you. You see a need, right? You see a need, and instead of saying, how can I fill that need, we sometimes complain. But maybe God is speaking to you, saying, you know what, you noticed it. That means you probably care about some of those things. And maybe God's wanting to utilize you in that area of ministry to fill that gap, to fill that need. Things are not perfect in the church because God uses human beings. He uses you and I. We're not perfect. We never will be. But God uses us, right? In the book Searching for Sunday, she makes a quote. She quotes another lady. And it says, to be a priest is to know that things are not as they should be. and yet care for them the way they are. And what she's getting to is that as a priest, as ministers of God, we're ministering to things that are not perfect. Okay? But we still step in to do our part and to care for people, to love people. You know, as people come through church doors and we minister to people out in the community, nobody's perfect. And you're not ministering to perfect needs. You come here on Wednesday night, and sometimes it can be a little chaotic, okay? And you're ministering to kids that don't have a perfect, some of them don't have a perfect home life. Some of them just want to be loved, quite honestly, to know that they're important. Being a priest means that you're willing to step into that, into an imperfect situation, and demonstrate the presence and grace of God. And that's what a priest is. The priest served before God, and they handled the needs of the people, the spiritual needs of the people, often dealing with their sins. But that's what God calls us to do, is step into an imperfect world and to love people as well, who they can be and who they are in Christ, and to love on them. Minister God's means, to minister for God means that we many times have to also take up humility and sacrifice to meet the needs around us. Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, people followed him and they really liked his miracles. But Jesus wasn't afraid to put the child on his lap, okay? He wasn't afraid to reach out to the person with leprosy and to pray for them when everybody else was running for the hills, screaming unclean. Jesus reached out and touched the unclean. To the demon-possessed that nobody wanted to get close to and says, oh man, they're really messed up. Let's go find someplace else to go. I think God's calling us this way, not that way. Right? Jesus reached out to the demon-possessed and prayed for them, and restored his body, soul, and mind. Being a priest before God means that we step into situations that are not perfect. We demonstrate humility and sacrifice and meet the needs around us. Mother Teresa, you know, she's part of the Catholic tradition, but you mention her name, everybody would probably know who she is. But what did she do? She found the poorest of the poor and began to love on them and meet their needs. The poorest of the poor, Calcutta, India. And God used her. God used her in a powerful way. What need is before you that God is wanting you to minister your gifts and talents in the kingdom of God? It's not hard to find. Use your gifts for him. So are you catching the points? Are they getting the points, Chris? Because I'm not hitting them really hard, but okay. All right. Number three. Peter says you're also a holy nation, God's special possession. God's special, or a people belonging to God, some translations say. But you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You're God's special possession. And this speaks that we are part of God's family, but even suggests that God has a special purpose for your life. Now, we have a lot of ladies here, and I don't know if it's still a tradition, but in our pantry, we have dishes that are in zipped-up pouches, padded, and everything like that. It's called china, okay? But they're special dishes that we're supposed to use on special occasions, and they do come out every once in a while, and we even have special silverware just for special occasions. All right? And that's what he's talking about here, is that you are a people belonging to God. You are not just ordinary people, but you are God's people. And God has a special purpose and a plan for your life. You've been chosen, all right? And you belong to him. And he has a special plan and purpose for your life. And it really speaks to holiness. So the principle here is that belonging points to you've been set apart for God's purposes for holiness. And holiness, many times we think, has to do with doing right and wrong. Okay? When we think of holiness, right and wrong. Can't do this, can do this. Holiness, when you look at the Greek in the New Testament, really has to be that you've been set apart for God's purposes. Therefore, you're probably not going to do this, this, and this. Why? Because you've been set apart for this purpose that God has for you. Does that make sense? 2 Timothy 2, 9 through 21. But God's truth stands firm like a foundational stone with this inscription. The Lord knows whose are His. Okay, there's that idea of belonging. And all who belong to Him must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Does that make sense? God, you belong to God. You've been chosen. You are called a royal priesthood. He wants to involve you in His kingdom. But also with this idea of belonging, you are special to Him. But with that, Him calling you, it means that you're also being set apart for higher purposes. That means you can't live like the world lives and expect God to flow through you, because He has set you apart for His purpose and His calling. And so it does refer to holiness and purity within our lives. Which leads to our last one, which is praise. The author, Peter, says that as we live our lives to God, it is a beautiful offering to God. Right? It is a beautiful offering to God. Let's read that again. It says that you are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Your life is to declare the praises of God. So as you live your life for God, as you use your gifts and talents for God, and as you become the person He wants you to be and set apart your life to honor Him, your life is a beautiful offering to God. Did you know that? Your life is a beautiful offering to God. When you come in and help out with coffee on Sunday mornings, and there's not many people here at that point in time, but people enjoy the coffee, they enjoy the fellowship that follows. That's a beautiful offering to God. You come and you help with the welcoming, or maybe you're working in the office, maybe you're part of the worship team. That's a beautiful offering to God. And some mornings, you may not feel like it. You come because, hey, I'm on the list, right? Right? But it's a beautiful offering to God. And we have to understand that we're just not doing something. We're actually serving God, and it's a beautiful offering to God. The last point is praise. It's a sacrificial service. It signifies sacrificial service is a beautiful offering to God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done." In other words, because of what Christ has did for us on the cross of Calvary, that He has saved us, He's redeemed us. He says, offer your life to God. Let us be a living and holy sacrifice. Okay, an offering to God. The kind that would be He would find acceptable. This is truly the way we are to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn God's will for you, what is good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, as we serve God and as we capture what it means that we belong to Him and live a holy life, then God is able to work in our life, and all that we do becomes a beautiful offering to Him. It is fragrant, it is beautiful, it is awesome to God. When God sees you doing your thing that you're good at, that makes God so happy, because you belong to Him. You're utilizing your gifts, your talents, your temperament, your experience to bring glory to Him, to further His kingdom. And God's up in heaven saying, yes. That makes Him so happy. Makes Him so happy. you are giving worship to God. And in the Old Testament, they would bring a calf, a lamb, a dove, and they'd bring it to the temple to present an offering to God. And if they, it says that if they offered it in faith, God would use it to cover over their sin, or sometimes it was done as a peace offering, fellowship offering. There was different types of offerings in the Old Testament. But if they offered it in faith, God would receive that offering, and it was acceptable to him. Now, if they just went through the motion and said, oh, yep, I'm due for a sacrifice this Sabbath, and they bring it in, and they take, I need to get rid of that cow anyway, so we're going to take it to the sacrifice. You know, it's kind of limping and gimpy anyway. It's going to die anyway, so I'm going to give God that sacrifice, right? And so they bring it in there, and they make the sacrifice. God says, it has the opposite effect. God, I mean, he was ready to judge the people because they were offering God. It wasn't coming from faith. It wasn't coming from their heart, and they weren't giving God their best. But when the people came by faith and offered it to God, it became something that was holy, something that was sacred and special before God. And you may think that what you have and possess is pretty ordinary. Gifts, talents, whatever it may be. But if you offer it to God in faith, guess what? It becomes a beautiful, holy, sacred thing before God because you've offered it by faith. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. As a church, we are to humbly use our gifts to serve God and to serve the needs around us. And when we offer in faith, it becomes a beautiful thing. One of the church fathers, Alcuin of York, you won't be quizzed on this, but he had a prayer. I'm going to read this prayer. It says, God, go with us. Help us to be an honor to the church. Give us the grace to follow Christ's word, to be clear in our task and careful in our speech. Give us open hands and joyful hearts. Let Christ be on our lips. May our lives reflect a love of truth and compassion. Let no one come to us and go away sad. May we offer hope to the poor and solace to the disheartened. Let us walk before God's people, that those who follow us might come into his kingdom. Let us sow living seeds, words that are quick with life, that faith may be the harvest in people's hearts. In word and in example, let your light shine in the dark like the morning star. Do not allow the wealth of the world or its enchantment to flatter us into silence as to your truth. Do not permit the powerful or judges our dearest friends to keep us from professing what is right. Amen. What do you have to offer to God? Whatever it is, it's a beautiful thing to him. And studies will show that as we involve ourselves in what God has called us to do, and it may not seem like spiritual. Some of the things that have to be done in a church are not very spiritual, I can guarantee you. John, where are you at? John's right there. He's usually here early, and I say, John, can you do a lap around the church and pick up, you know, beer cans or whatever? Because they tend to, I don't know, I think they grow out of the ground here or something. I don't know. He'll go around and pick them up. That's not doesn't seem real spiritual, but it makes the church look a little nicer when people come in on Sunday morning. There's a lot of tasks around here that just things need to be fixed or things that need to be done. Don't seem very spiritual, but I can guarantee you they're a beautiful offering to God and they help his church. What do you have to offer to God this morning? Scripture calls us to offer our life, our gifts, our talents, our experience, our heart, to offer it to God. Allow him to take it and multiply it, bless it, make it holy, make it pure. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with that chorus. It's called The Stand. But it talks about, what do I have to offer God? You stood before creation, eternity in your hands. It just talks about offering our heart and our life to God. And as we close with this course, will you do that this morning? Will you look at your own life? Some of you are involved to the hilt, man. You just, we can't add anything more to your plate. And some of you are on the sidelines. You're watching. And God's calling you to jump in. Okay? You're needed on the team. There's a place, there's a role for you to play. There's a role for you to play. You may think, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to make the team. Well, let's surrender to God and let God bless it. Amen? There's a lot of people throughout history that didn't think they were good enough. Beginning with the apostles. Several of them were fishermen by trade, right? One was a tax collector. That would disqualify him from ministry right there. He's a tax collector. He's out of there. He's rejected. Out of there. The others were fishermen. They didn't have any religious training. In fact, of all the apostles, none of them had any religious training. One of the books I read said maybe God did that on purpose because he wanted to pour into him. He didn't want to have to work against all the other traditions and stuff of the religious leaders. He wanted to pour into them what was important. So he kind of started from scratch, from people that didn't know any better. And he put his spirit within them and he taught them. And they went out and changed the world. But it says in Acts that the religious leaders were frustrated with the apostles, but they noted that they spoke with authority and that they had been with Jesus. And through that relationship, God took these ordinary people and changed the world. Changed the world. God can change the world through you. Amen? Sometimes we look at it and we think it's not good enough. God won't accept it. It's not going to be acceptable to him. Sometimes we look at our life and we say it's dirty. It's tarnished. But as we surrender to God by his grace and by faith, he takes our offering. He makes it holy. He makes it sacred. He makes it pure before him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Father, this morning, I just pray that whatever we have, we can offer to God this morning as a beautiful offering to him. Lord, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. And we ask in your name. Glad you're able to join us at Radiant Springs Church this morning. As you go through this week, I hope that you allow God to work in your heart and life, even this afternoon. What is God calling you to do? Some of you already know. You're involved. You're doing things for God. Some of you, you need to see me. We need to get you on the roster. All right? Not just the one that passes around. Need to involve you. Amen. Next Sunday, we're going to continue on in our series, Searching for Sunday. We're going to talk about anointing of the sick, praying for the needs. She mentions that in her book, how that's important that when we're hurting, we have the body of Christ to pray for the needs that are represented within the body of Christ. So, and to do that, we're going to have our own Gil Kissling. He's going to team teach with me and provide the teaching next Sunday. So you look forward to that. Hope you can join us back next Sunday. So God bless you.